And in 14 lessons, you will go through probably what takes many people about 2 years to go through. We will cover all areas right up to ministry gifts and on the doctrine of God and on the second coming. In 14 lessons, these are supposed to be foundation truths. Truths which we believe that a newborn believer in Christ should know like the back of their hand. And we know that some people don't even know the back of their hand. But these are truths that are supposed to be a part of the Christian life. We should not wait about 2-3 years before we learn about the gifts of the Spirit, etc. These are all simple truths that we are supposed to learn. And so in 14 lessons, we'll cover all these truths, including prosperity, including healing and how to heal the sick, how to cast out demons, demonology. All these things we will cover in 14 lessons. Let's ask God's Holy Spirit to lead us as we look at lesson 1, meditation on the Word. Father, we praise you and thank you for your Holy Spirit is here, and we acknowledge that we need him. We acknowledge that only the Holy Spirit himself can lead us and guide us into all truth. And Father, we realize how much each one of us need to grow. And your word says in Hosea 4 verse 6, that my people perish for the lack of knowledge. So Father God, we know that spiritual knowledge needs to go forth. Spiritual knowledge needs to be dispersed so that your people can believe. For how can we believe unless we hear? And how can we hear unless we are told? And we know, Father God, that faith is the exercise of our belief and of our trust in you. But Father, we realize we cannot believe unless we have information. We have knowledge imparted unto us, so that we could choose to believe what your word says. So tonight, as your word goes forth, we pray, Father God, that your word will prevail. Your word will prevail over our hearts, over our minds, and over our bodies. And we ask that the precious blood of Jesus Christ will be upon every one of our hearts, lives, minds, spirit, souls, and bodies, so that your word could have a free flow in our lives. And most of all, glorify yourself. Glorify Jesus. And cause all of us to grow in him, to be in his likeness, so that we can demonstrate forth the glory of your Son Jesus in our lives. And we will give you all praise, glory, and worship and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. The first lesson, meditation on the Word of God, it's the first truth which I believe all newborn believers must know thoroughly. In fact, many people are not even taught about meditation. They've been Christians for many years and they don't know how to meditate. The Bible way of meditation on the Word of God. Meditation is the first step for us to grow in God. As you are born again in Christ, as you are a new believer in Christ, as you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can read the Bible silently back and front and front and back, forwards and backwards. You can gain some knowledge, but you will not grow spiritually if you do not meditate. It will just be like going to a food stall. I don't know what your food stall is, but there are certain types of food that smell very nice. Let me think of some examples. Penang fried kway teow. Anybody tasted Penang fried kway teow? Oh, there we have one here. When they fry it, there is a smell that goes into the air. For some of you, you're thinking of something else. But how will you like when it's dinner time and you go to the food store and you sit down and you order a plate of fried Penang kway teow without chili. And then it comes to you and you smell it. Best in the world. And then after that, you pay your money to the store and you walk away. The food store man will think that something is wrong with you.
And then you go to another stall, and this time it's a nasi lemak stall. And then you look at it, you order it, it's breakfast time. You're right at your office outside there, your favorite nasi lemak stall. You order all the ingredients and the rice smells so nice. With a sweet aroma of the coconut mixed so well with the rice, it gives first grade rice. And as I'm speaking this, some of your saliva are dropping, listening to the tissue. And so, you smell it, and then you walk away. What you have done is you just smell the food. All of us know you cannot live by smelling. Your body don't digest smell. It needs a solid food to be implanted into your stomach, into your mouth and into your stomach. And what many people do as a new Christian is that when they are born again, the first thing that they are given is the Holy Bible. And God help you if you end up with the old King James. You may not understand it until the tribulation comes. The English is so old, and so they need about 3 dictionaries next to them. Nowadays with the new King James is the recommended version. And so they're given a new Bible, sometimes a simpler version. Now you don't have to do that. You just give one version, the New King James. And they take it, they go home and you say, start with the New Testament, start with the New Testament. So the person goes back, start with the New Testament. And so-and-so begat so-and-so, and the person got tired. Doesn't know what to do with all the begat. And all the strange names that they could hardly pronounce. At least it's Akal, Ramaswami, or something like that. It's easy. All those are strange looking names that they have to pronounce. Or we tell them, you got to read the Bible. Let's start with the Gospel of John. So they read, in the beginning was the Word. They say, who is the Word? So they are not trained what to do with a Christian life. They just a Bible is just given to them. And most of the time, they grow just looking at the Bible and gaining more knowledge and reading the Bible as they would read a normal secular book or novel. And what happens is actually, they are taking the Bible, the Word of God, spiritually. And what they're doing is they're just smelling the spiritual food. And then they go off. And every day of their lives, they look at the Bible and they smell. Mentally, they gain in some knowledge. They remember something. But spiritually, they never grow. The years come and the years go. They increase in mental knowledge, but their lives are not changed. 1 year, 2 years later, they wonder and look at their life, how come I'm not more like Jesus than I was the last year? The reason being is that they are not taught to meditate on the Word. They're just given the Bible and say, read, good for you. Do your quiet time. So they try to do quiet time, they end up too quiet. They don't know what to do in their quiet time. We need to train people. Remember, we don't have children born into this world, babies born into this world, and then you buy them a tin of milk, maybe you use S26 or P7, and you give to them, and you say, now baby, mix yourself, it's a milk bottle too, bye. Poor baby, won't know what to do with all those tins there. The old baby will starve to death. They have to be taught how to receive the milk. The milk has to put properly in the milk bottle, etc., and then they are fed the meal. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Say that after me. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Your Malaysian version would be, man shall not live by roti canai alone, but by every word that proceeds out from the mouth of God. In other words, Jesus is saying, the word of God is a word to eat, not a word to read. And reading is different from eating. Reading is an act of your soul. Eating, spiritually speaking, is an act of your spirit. And so people are just told to read the word without being told to meditate on the word of God. You watch very carefully how a person grows in their Christian life. It's the same. Spiritual growth is the same like natural growth. Supposing one of these young boys to come forward and they admire Brother David's mustache very much. What do you call that? Misai. And so the young boy is about, say, about 5 years old. And every time looks at David, I like your misai. And can I touch it? And so I wish I could grow a misai. And so the young boy wonder, I wonder how to grow a misai. Please, can you give me a booklet? How to grow a mustache? Nobody has written one yet, has there been? And actually, they don't have to because it's a very simple process. All the boy has to do is to keep growing and keep eating and keep growing. Physically, you grow by eating physical food. So all the boy has to do is a year to keep eating proper food, keep eating. And one day, the boy reaches puberty, and then at that time, his mustache starts growing. And after many years, he wished that it did not grow. Find that this time, it's without any struggle. Have you ever seen a boy growing up and would like to keep a mustache? Don't look at me, I don't like one. If I try to keep a mustache, I'll probably look like one of these old Chinese emperors. I couldn't. I don't have the ability that some of you have. Anyway, this boy, if he grows, if he wants a mustache, have you ever heard of a person growing a mustache struggling? Grow some more. And you know, if that boy hasn't reached puberty and is about 10 or 11, and every day he goes, and he says, boy, what are you doing? I'm trying to grow mustache. Struggling. Yet there is a way many times some people struggle in a Christian life. They come to church and they go to a meeting and the preacher tells them, oh, you must love, Jesus said you must love. And they go back, yes, yes, I must love, I ought to love. They learn all the ought to's. And then they go back and they realize they ought to love. The next thing that happens, they lost their temper. And then they feel miserable because now they know they ought to love and they're not loving. They don't have the ability to love. It doesn't flow out from their lives. And then the next Sunday, they learn another thing. You ought to pray, you ought to pray, you ought to pray. Okay, now ought to love, ought to pray. Then they go back, I ought to pray, ought to pray. They try to pray and they sleep. So they learn all the ought to's. What I must do as a Christian, what I must be as a Christian. Remember, Christianity is being, it's not just doing. What you do comes from your being, not just your doing. Christianity is just being in Christ and letting Christ flow through your life. The only problem is learning how to let the life of Christ in fact flow through us. How many of you have ever gone near a durian tree? You've seen one, I'm sure. Have you seen some of those durian trees? Tall trees. And during the durian season, have you ever gone near one of them? And you put your ears near the tree. Have you ever heard the tree say, and the durian comes out. No, you don't hear all these struggles. What does the tree do? The tree just enjoys. The tree draws nourishment from the ground. The tree draws the sun, takes the sunlight and begins to have a process of photosynthesis, or whatever name they call it. And they begin to make food for themselves. There's no struggle. The plant gets growth for. Jesus said in John 15 verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. My words abide. The word abide is a word meno, which is a word to dwell, to habitate. In my words will remain in your life. In my words will rest upon your life. In my words will be in you as you dwell and live in a house. When you say you live in a house, what does that mean? That at the end of the day, you will usually go back to that place. That is your habitation. That is the place of dwelling. Now, when you say the word of God abides in us, that means it's not just enough to look at the word once. It is important to let the word remain constantly day and night in us, and then we shall bear fruit. And then is the part that Christians are not taught. The abiding part, the meditation part is that abiding. To meditate on the word is to let the word abide in you long enough for the word to produce the fruit in your life. The difference between us and the tree is that the tree doesn't have free choice. We have free choice. That means that we must use our free choice to take time to meditate on the word and thereby form a connection for God's word to bear fruit in our lives through the process of meditation. In the same way, what Christians should do is when they hear a message on love. So they hear, you must love your neighbor as yourself, you must love, you must love, you must love. And they say, yes, I ought to love, I must love. You know what they must do? They must take the word and the Bible's promises on love, take it home, chew on that, meditate on that. Every day, meditate on what Jesus said about love and dwell on it. One day, love comes and it becomes an easy thing to love. It is a second nature to you. You become loving. See, Christianity is being, it's not doing. Your doing comes from your being. And if you miss out the meditation, your Christian life will definitely be a struggle. Or, for example, we know we ought to pray. So you find you could not pray, you take the scriptures on prayer and you meditate on them. And then when you have meditated upon them, after a certain length of time, you see the word has a season, a harvest time. And after a certain time, the word that you sow begin to come out from your life, and without struggling, you are a person of prayer. But if you remove the meditation and you try to do the praying part, there's something missing. You want to do, but you don't have the desire to do it. See, the problem is in our desire. All temptation comes in four steps. Say temptation, come in four steps. The first step is the thought. It comes in a thought. And when a thought is dwelt upon, it becomes an imagination. An imagination. It means you begin to visualize it. That is the second stage. At the third stage, it begins to produce a desire to perform that which you have imagined. That's the third stage, desire. And the fourth stage is you act on it. You obey your inclination and desire. All temptation comes in those four steps. God taught me that when one day I was praying unto the Lord and meditating on temptation, and the Lord told me, teach my people that if they will overcome temptation at the first stage, they won't have the struggles they have in their life. So at the first stage, it's easy to overcome. At the second stage, it's slightly harder. It needs more discipline. But at the third stage, when a temptation has formed a desire in your heart, you may sometimes even need Christian brothers and sisters to help you through. Until the desire is eradicated through meditation on the word, or removed completely. Say, if you refuse to sow thoughts on that area, it dies off. The desire dies off. So what happens is, if you got a wrong desire and you learn the odds, your desire will always win. Because your desire is a part that works upon your will. Now, just as it's true on the negative side, it is true on the positive side. Temptation comes in those four steps. The word of God to be effective in our life goes through all the four steps. The first time you get the word of God is a thought. You hear it as a thought. And when you begin to spend time on the word in that area, the thought begins to produce an imagination, a vision. That is the second stage. And when you dwell on it long enough, it produces the third stage, a desire. A desire in your heart. And by the time you reach the desire, the doing part is easy. How many of you have a great difficulty doing what you desire? None. Do you know that what you desire is always the easiest thing to do? You never struggle at doing what you desire. Because you like it, you enjoy it, you love to do it. But the struggle comes when there's no desire. You know you ought to do, but you don't desire to do it. That is where the struggle is. And the struggle is caused by a lack of meditation on the word long enough for it to produce a desire. So, for example, healing. If you hear the word on healing, there is a thought. When you meditate on it long enough, you may even begin to see yourself performing those healings, working for your life and working through your life to others. And when you reach a certain stage, you have a great desire to minister healing. No problem. Then the fourth stage is just an acting part. So, many people, or many Christians, they receive a truth. It comes in a thought. The thought comes either through the words that the preacher is speaking, through a book that they read, a Christian book, or through the Bible that they read. But they do not take that thought and meditate on it until it forms an imagination, until it forms desire, that stage, and then they act. They try to start acting on that word when it's only a step one. That is foolishness. That makes a Christian life miserable. That will be like a cow who has eaten grass but never chews on it, expects it to just turn into milk. You know that a cow has to eat the grass, chew on it, and somehow the grass gets into the cow and become part of the cow, and the cow gives forth milk. So the chewing part is a necessary part. Green grass itself doesn't help. Many people, they take the word of God that they hear, they take it home and they stack it there, another pile of grass. Then they hear a new teaching. Oh, take this, another new area I ought to do. Stack it at home. So when you look at their house, they have a stack of grass. All the truth of God, but they have not meditated on the word. A lot of truth they learn, they know the ought to, but their Christian life is a struggle. And here we are talking about lesson one, removing the struggle in the Christian life, is to learn the simple fact of how to chew the word, how to meditate on the word. And this has to be applied all our lives. I'm still chewing the word myself. See, whenever I discover a new truth in God, in the word, as God will continue to reveal itself until His coming, I take that word, for example, anointing, and I will meditate on it. Or if God show me something new, I will take that word and I meditate on it. So it does not come out from my life until maybe months or sometimes years later. We have to chew on it, meditate on it, until it forms a part in our life. The desire forms, and then the acting becomes easy. Very easy. And the secret, it's just learning how to meditate. Just as a baby, all the baby has to learn is how to call mama. Open the mouth, and just chuck the milk bottle inside, and the baby is just goo 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 and go to sleep. But spiritually, some of us don't know how to eat. No, we open our mouth, and people shove green grass inside. And we don't know how to get the word into our lives. And so, as we go into meditation, we have to understand the makeup of our being, the makeup of man. What man was as God intended him, how God made man. God made man to be spirit, soul, and body. This is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It's not in your notes, so you can add that down. Spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul praying for the Thessalonians. So God made man a spirit, soul, and body. Some people like to say that God made man a spirit being who has a soul and lives in the body. There's one way they could express that. But I leave it as it is because I want to relate how each component of our makeup affects the rest. Spirit, soul, and body. God made all men spirit, soul, and body. All human beings have a spirit, soul, and body to function as a human being. The spirit part of us is the part that communicates to God. See, for us to understand our spirit and the soul, let's understand what our body is. Our body is the part of us that touches and communicates with the physical world. Through the five senses, the senses of sight, hearing, touch, smell, and taste. If in some conditions the devil puts sickness on people, and some of them are blind, they have only four senses. So the world around them does not have the colors that we see. Some of them, the devil puts deafness on them. And so they don't hear the music that the rest enjoy. And can you imagine what it's like if somebody has all five senses gone? They would not be able to relate to the natural world at all. So our body is the part of our being that relates and communicates to this outside world around us. With the five gates, we call them sense gates. Sight, hearing, smell, taste, and touch. Having understood the body relates outward, then let's go to the spirit. The spirit will relate upward to God. God is a spirit, Jesus said in John chapter 4. So, that spirit part of us is a part that relates to God. That could feel God. Just as my physical body can feel you. I could come to you and I could feel you. You know, I could take your hand, feel your hand, whether your hands are rough or smooth. Yours is not too bad. So, I could feel you. Now, all of us like to feel God. How do you feel God? With your spirit. If you would train your spirit and develop your spirit can reach a point where you can feel and touch God. Your spirit is a realm where you could touch God with. It's a realm where you could sense the presence of angels, the presence of demons. It's the part of you that relates to the spirit realm. Your spirit man is the part of you that relates to the spirit world. It's the part of you that relates to all and every part of the spirit world. Everything that happens in the spirit world, your spirit sends. Your spirit knows as the spirit develops. All of us know that a small baby that has just been born has to slowly learn to focus its physical eyes and physical ears to recognize the parent's voice. The small little child and baby growing is exercising its physical senses. So the same way when you are born again spiritually, Your spirit man has to slowly learn to train to hear the voice of God. Train to feel the presence of God. Train to discern the presence of the enemy. Train to sense the presence of spirit beings. And many people, spirit men, are not developed at all, so they don't sense all these things. They are just intellectual eggheads. For them, Christianity is just a head knowledge religion. They're born again, good, reasonably goody Christians, but they are insensitive to the presence of God, to the things of God, to the realm of God, and the realm of the Spirit. Why? Because the spirit man is not developed. We have to develop our spirit man. Having understood the Spirit, let's define the
Spirit receives, and your soul is conscious of both and has to make a choice. Your soul is a part of you that has to make a choice. And your soul will consist of your will. There is a chooser in your soul to choose between which two, because sometimes the sensation from the body and the sensation from the spirit are two different things. So your soul choose which to follow, sense knowledge or revelation knowledge. And your soul also can feel something. Your soul has emotions. Your soul can be hurt. Sometimes words hurt people deeper than touch with mind. Sometimes the words that people speak hurt others more than a sharp two-edged knife. Because there is a soul that feels. It has emotions. And your soul is a part of you that has intellectual capability. It's able to analyze the facts that come in. And your soul looks out through your eyes and see a person standing with tripod stand there, wearing a shirt and shoes, and you say, that is a... your soul has to decide whether there is a dog, cat, or man. But your soul decides that it's a man. Dogs don't video film people. So that is a part of your soul. It has intellectual capabilities. And your soul consists, your intellectual soul consists of both the subconscious and the conscious. So your subconscious is not a part of your spirit, although it's next to the spirit, but your subconscious is still a part of your soul. Because your subconscious is actually the memory bank. The memory bank of your soul and your existence. It's just like a computer has bytes and a memory power. So your soul, the subconscious, is like that. That part of the computer. There is a storage part in your subconscious. Sometimes the subconscious needs to be healed. The Bible says in Luke 4:18, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to heal the brokenhearted. Sometimes people in their books they teach that the word heart is always a spirit. No, it's not always so. The word heart sometimes refers to the soul, sometimes refers to the spirit. So when you read the Bible, you have to check what the context is. Because the word heart is just used generally as the inward being. And your spirit and soul are both inside of you. So then they say the heart, they say the inside part of you, which could be your spirit or your soul. Because there's sometimes when he talks about how the heart of a man deceives, and you know the spirit of man does not deceive. So because man has a spirit, he has a consciousness of God. Because man has a soul, he has a consciousness of his being, of his own existence. Like a philosopher said, I think, therefore I am. So there is a part of you, the think tank. Then you have a body, which is a consciousness of the physical world. So using the word consciousness, the spirit is conscious of the spirit realm, the soul is conscious of your self realm, and the body is conscious of the physical realm. And because man has a spirit, man is the only creature that has a consciousness that there is a need to worship. You do not find dogs, cats, pigs, or birds go to an altar and worship.
or burn some incense. You don't find them doing that. Have anyone of you found any dogs doing that? If you found one, open the skin of the dog inside the human being. There's no such animal. Animals do not have spirit, but they do have soul. Soul is consciousness. They have certain amount of consciousness. But they do not have spirit, so they have no consciousness of God. They don't know about worship. I haven't heard a dog sing in tongues. They cannot. Because the dogs don't have any relationship to God. None of them. Because there is no spirit within them. However, God has to make human beings spirit, soul, and body. And the spirit part of us consists of three main parts. Communion. Communion is your relationship with God. Your being one with God. Your harmony with God. Your being in tune with God. Intuition is a part of your spirit mind. Intuition is a part of your spirit mind in the same way as the word understanding is a part of your soul mind. See, intuition is the knowing of your spirit. Understanding is the knowing of your soul. So sometimes a person will say this, I know this is right, but I don't understand. Have you ever heard that? They know that this is right, but they don't understand why. Now what is happening is, their spirit is telling them and giving them knowledge to the intuition, the knowing. But their soul has not been trained to understand these things yet, which later can be trained to understand. So the intuition part is an inner knowing of your spirit mind. Your spirit mind functioning, which can be trained to function. More and more, we can develop the mind of our spirit in knowing things, so that we can know some things before we understand. And in the spirit world, you have to know some things before you understand. You have to know. And that is possible through the inner witness, through the Holy Spirit living in your spirit. The third part of your spirit is your conscience. Your conscience is sometimes called the inward witness, the sense of right and wrong, and also the part of you that makes you feel guilty when you're wrong. Do you know that every person in this world, when they first do a wrong thing, they are conscious that it's wrong. Nobody tells them. It's a part of the spirit. God has placed inside the spirit of man a conscience that tells right and wrong. However, the conscience needs to be trained. And it can be untrained also, and it can be seared, it can be hardened. That is why, if you go and talk to a murderer who has murdered maybe about 100 people, and by that time, you shoot a person down, you don't feel anything. So you say, look at him, he has no feeling of wrong and right. How can you know that murder is wrong? No, you're mistaken. What has happened is, the first time they kill a person, they probably could not sleep. It probably bothered them. They probably struggled with the guilt. Then the second time, it became easier. The third time, it became easier. See, their conscience began to be seared. And by the fourth, fifth time, their conscience is dull. Conscience is dull. And after that, the conscience just breaks down. Need overhaul, which comes at the born-again stage. So if you have your notes, you'll find that we have already touched on the first page. And as we look at man being created spirit, soul, and body, we have to understand how man with spirit, soul, and body became just soul and body. Which is everyone in the world who is not born again. They are functioning as a soul and body. They still have a spirit, but their spirit is completely subjected to their soul. It's called a dead spirit. When we say a spirit is dead, we do not mean that the spirit is non-existent. We mean that the spirit is
non-functional in the realm where it's supposed to function. Like if we say the Dead Sea is a Dead Sea, what do we mean? Do we mean that there's no such thing as a sea there? No, there is a sea there, but it is dead. It cannot support any living organism. The water in the Dead Sea is so thick that you could not get drowned. You try to drown yourself, you could not sink. You just float easily. No fish could live inside. No. None of those marine creatures that we know could live inside. Because it's dead. All the waters go in and nothing comes out. So the word dead means that it ceases to function the way it should be. When we say that a person goes to the eternal death, what do we mean? That means that a person is cut off from God's presence. Does that mean that they become annihilated? No, it means that they eternally are separated from God, the second death. There's a misery of existence. So let's examine how a spirit, soul and body flows in this world. Turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. Verse 9, that was the true light which gave light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Tells you that that was the true light that lighted every man. Notice the word every man. Every man. That includes you ladies too, every woman who comes into this world, your spirit was given by God. You were made a spirit being. And it was a spirit that was alive to God. So a small fetus, even from the time of conception, life has taken place. The book of Psalms 139 tells us that before I had any form, you saw my part. That tells you that even though the scientists and the doctor can disagree about when life starts, the Bible tells us it starts right at conception. It's life, a human life. Spirit, soul, and body. So the first part is the spirit. And the spirit forms the soul, and then the body. Look at Psalms 139. Verse 13, 14, and 15, and 16 too. For you have formed my inward part. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That means God created that spirit of man. The spirit came from God. We were made. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Formation of a spirit moving upon body. And let me illustrate with God and Adam. God created the body of Adam first. Remember that? God made the body of man. He formed the body of man in Genesis 2. And there was the body of man lying there. But there was no life. Now the body of man was made from what in Genesis? Earth. Remember what it was made of? Earth. God made it from the earth. So there is a body perfect but lying lifeless. What gave that body life? Then the Genesis, put one finger on Psalms 139 and use your other finger to turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground, comma, out of the earth he formed man. When God formed man, all the atoms, the molecules, all the DNA, RNA, everything was formed perfectly, but there's no life. The body had everything necessary for life. All the reborn nucleic acid and all the various parts, the bones, the flesh, the nerves, all are perfectly formed, but it lacked one thing. Spirit. See, the spirit is the part that gives life. So, see, and he breathed into his nostril. That means there was already nostril formed. It was a perfectly formed man. He breathed into the nostril and the breath of life. And man became a living being. The Hebrew says, he became a living soul. So, question again. What gave life to the body? The spirit. Let me substantiate it with more scriptures. You can close Genesis, keep that same finger on Psalms 139, don't lose it, and use now the other fingers, turn to the book of James. These are all not in your notes. Your notes are just a skeleton outline. James This is what James says regarding men. James chapter 2, the last verse 26. For as the body, what did he say? The body. Without the spirit is dead. So faith without works is dead also. He used that as an analogy, but he used a fact. And the fact is this, that the body without the spirit is dead. Having understand all these truths, we turn back to Psalms 139. Now you understand it. That in verse 15, what does God mean when he say, I skillfully wrought you in the lowest parts of the earth? You see, earth just symbolizes all the dust and all the early substances consisting of all the 92 or so elements of this planet earth. You know, the earth got roughly about 92 natural occurring elements. They're discovering many others that are artificially created through a combination of the natural substances. But Earth has about 92 elements. The lightest is hydrogen, right up to uranium 238. So, all these are Earth, right? Just Earth. Every part of your being is a combination of elements. Elements of this Earth. What happened is that the body, whether it's 6 feet or 5 feet, seven, or whether it's one dot, it's still a body. Remember that. Whether it's one cell, it's so microscopic, it's still a body. As far as God is concerned, it's still a body. And so, just like in Adam's case, there is a breathing of God's life. Right at that point, of conception, there is a breathing of God's Spirit. Remember, God's Spirit is all over this earth. The Bible says that He holds the frames of the earth together. You better believe that. You better believe that. Do you know that today's theory, they say that the atom consists of a cluster of protons and neutrons in the center, positively charged, with the negative electrons circling them. Now, do you realize that positive and negative attract, you know, they go into one another, and positive and positive repel. Now let me ask you this question. Just look at the atoms with all the protons inside. They are all positively charged. Naturally, they should repel each other. Why are they together? You know, it puzzled many nuclear scientists. So they had to come up with a very funny theory called the small neutrino and what no. I read all these things up long ago because I was interested. I mean, they have to tell me why it stays together when it should not stay together. Have you ever tried to put magnets together of the same pole? You know what the magnets do? The Bible tells you that God is holding the whole universe together. That in Him we exist. We live and move and have our being. So you better believe that. And so there is that one tiny cell body. God's Spirit breathes into it. That was Earth. That is the Earth that it's referring to. It's the most intricate, tiniest part of the work of God inside. When we were that one cell being, secret parts of the earth, call them. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. You see, your spirit was the first part that came forth. Then your soul, your body. He says, my substance being yet unformed. In your book, they all were written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So everyone of us know that in Him was life. And He is the light that lights every man that comes on this planet Earth. Therefore, every man and woman came into this planet Earth with their spirit, souls, and bodies. Their spirit alive to God. So babies, spirits are alive to God. When King David's baby died in 2 Samuel chapter 12, he prayed for 7 days to try to ask God to let him keep the baby. But the baby died and King David said, I will go to my baby and the baby won't come to me. What is he saying? That the baby's spirit is saved. David was a saint man. He looked forward to Christ coming and he is a believer. So he knew that the baby was saved. The baby was not going to go to hell. The baby was saved. He said, I will see my baby again. So all babies are saved. Luke chapter 1, when John the Baptist was in Elizabeth's womb, and Mary comes to the door and greets her. John the Baptist, while still a fetus, started jumping and leaping and praising the Lord. I like that. He started his ministry right then. And then you hear Mary, and Jesus was already conceived in Mary, 3 points. But he has no voice. He has a fetus. Why? Because your spirit is alive. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 1 of John the Baptist, he shall be filled with the Spirit even from the womb. Marvelous, isn't it? Filled with the Spirit even from the womb. So spirit, soul, and body, all children are saved. Now, children at different times in their life as they grow up, they reach a stage when the spirit dies. The spirit becomes conscious of the law and sin. It is called the age of accountability. And at that stage, when they know the law in some form, in other words, they know right and wrong, and they choose wrong, their spirit got cut off from God. From that time, they need to be born again. Look at Romans, the book of Romans. Chapter 7, verse 9. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What is Paul talking about when he say I died? He cannot be talking about physical death, because he was alive persecuting the church of God as a dead spiritual man. So we know he cannot be talking about physical life. He said, when the commandment revived, I died. He's talking about his spirit dying. So brethren, there comes a time when every child who has been lighted by the light of Christ's spirit dies. When the commandment came to them, they know right and wrong and they choose wrong. But if you are a Christian parent, you bring the children up to know Jesus is your Savior. Jesus is their Savior. Their state will just go through easily. And they know Jesus cleanses their sin. He's their Savior. To train them up even from small. So remember that. You and I at a certain point in our life had died spiritually. And we all need to be born again. Now there are many characteristics of a person who is dead spiritually, but I just listed up 6 for your consideration. See in your notes on page 2. His spirit is dead. That means separated from God. His conscience is seared and evil. Do you know the conscience can be defiled? It's dead. It's useless. It cannot tell you right and wrong anymore. It's seared means it's dull. It cannot sense anymore. It's just like some of you guitar players. If you play the guitar regularly, you're pressing the chords with your left hand. And if you play the steel string, you will notice a thick layer of skin on your tips of your fingers. Those of you who don't play guitar, you don't realize it, but it's after the service today, you can go to some of the guitar players and say, let me look at your hand, please. You will find that there's a layer of skin. And that layer of skin, the thick scar tissue, will keep on being thick, and if you don't play for a long time, the whole skin rubs off and the soft part comes again. See, that's what I mean? There's a thick layer, and that part of your skin has no feeling. You find it very hard to feel the delicate and small thing. The touch, sense of touch is weakened, is dead at the tip. So the conscience was seared. It's dead. Cannot sense right and wrong. That is why today a lot of people do evil things and they say, I don't feel guilt about it. But what they are saying is, Long ago, I did, but now I don't. And what they are saying is, long ago when I did this, I did feel that there's something wrong with this, but people convinced me that there's nothing wrong, so I got convinced myself, and here am I don't feel guilty. What happened? They have destroyed their conscience. So their conscience don't function anymore. They can do a lot of wrong things without feeling guilty about it. Sadly, his understanding is darkened. There's a darkness that comes on their mind. They cannot see the things that God wants to tell them. Truth is perverted. Sometimes they see white as black and black as white, when white is white and black is black. But they cannot sense right and wrong anymore. Their perception of right and wrong is completely confused. Their understanding is darkened. He is, number four, alienated or separated from the life of God. The life of God doesn't flow through him. Separated, cut off. An alien. He walks according to the world and under the influence of Satan. The word Satan has a small s. It is not a typing error, it is an intentional small s. You will find that in all my books, every time I talk about Satan, I give him a small s. That is just to emphasize and get the point across. He is a small s, Satan. Your authority over him. So, whether they know it or not, they are under the influence of Satan. The Bible tells us they walk according to the prince of the power of the air. Their influence. And everyone who is not a believer is subject to their influences. You can deal with unbelievers, but there is a line that must be drawn. Because they are subject to certain influences that you are protected from. No matter how outwardly good they or socially good they are. You know, today we have a social standard of good. We say, well, that person still socially looks an okay guy. But all our righteousness is a filthy rag. Because deep inside everyone who is not born again is selfishness, is a desire for themselves and self and not God. Still misplace their life. Finally, he fulfills the desires of the flesh and of their mind. So they are the unbelievers who are under the subject of their body. They go for every whim and fancy that the body tells them for. Or some of them go on mental pursuits, one after the other, and all of them ending in unhappiness and unfulfillment and dissatisfaction. Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Say, all have sinned. And then Romans 6:23 say, the wages of sin is death. Say, the wages of sin is death. But praise God, the same Romans 6:23 says, the eternal life is free in Christ Jesus. And the Bible tells us in page 2 of your notes, we give you that Hebrews 9:26-28, that Jesus died on the cross to take our sins, the death penalty. And in Colossians 1 verse 14, we receive the forgiveness of sins. And that is what happened to you when you were born again. The death penalty was on you, but Jesus came and took it for you. The reason why he had to come as a man was because he cannot, a man, and man is under the penalty, not an angel. So a man has to pay the death price.
But all of us, no man could pay the death price because we ourselves have a death price on earth. We have our own death price, death penalty to pay. How can we pay for another? If you are in debt yourself, how can you help another person who is in debt? Right? You yourself are in debt. Everything that you have, it belongs to another. I'm talking about being 100% under debt. So how can you help another? You need someone who is not in debt. All of us have sinned. We need someone to come who has no sin. Jesus came. Sinless. No death penalty on him, yet because he had no penalty and he took death, he did not take it for himself, he took it for us. So that anyone who looks to Jesus and says, I see in him that he took my sins, he died for my sins, I recognize that he took the death penalty for me, I receive what he has done for me, the death penalty is removed from your life and placed upon Jesus, you are free. Say, I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. I'm free to be a servant of the Lord. That's what happened to you when you're born again. You became free. And at that stage, when you accept Christ and ask Jesus to come into your heart and life, seven things happen to you. We have listed it down for you in page 3. You receive a new spirit, and that's supposed to be small s, as your spirit man. A new spirit in you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, that means you receive what Christ has done for you, you come into Christ. He is a new creation. The Greek word says, he is a new species. Now, a new species means that something new is being birthed at that spot. He's a new creation, some translations put. And then it goes on to say, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. If every one of you have accepted Christ, and if you have came forward and you prayed the prayer to receive Christ, you examine the shirt, it's still the same shirt you came in. You examine your face, it's still the same body you came with. You don't come and accept Christ and then go back with a new skin, new body. And if you examine yourself, if you were good in English, you came and accepted Christ, you go back, you're still good in English. If you were poor in maths, you accepted Christ, you came, and you go away, you still were poor in maths. You still need extra tuition. So then what does the Bible say? New. Your spirit man is the new part. Not your body. Still got the same old body. Or if you want, excuse me, your same young body. And you still got your same mind. If you spoke in English, and you understood English, and English was your medium, when you went back, you didn't go back talking, you know, nandri, you know, in Tamil, and suddenly you couldn't speak English anymore. No, your mind that was educated in that language you see carried on, it was the same mind. But your spirit man is different. There's something that took place in the innermost parts of your being. And let me confess to you frankly, when I was first born again, I didn't even feel my spirit. I know the Bible says in Romans 8 that the spirit bear witness with my spirit that we are a children of God. I didn't even have that feeling inside. I was that dead spiritually before. But praise God that you could grow into it, which we're going to touch on. Now let's look at some of the other points that happened to you. God gives not only you a new spirit, He gives you His spirit. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 says, a new heart I give to you. A new spirit will I give to you. 36 verse 26. But 36 of Ezekiel verse 27 says, and I will put my spirit in you. So you not only receive a spirit in you, a new spirit, you receive the spirit of God inside you. That's how powerful it is to be born again. The moment you're born again, greater is He that is in you than He that is in the world. 1 John chapter 4 verse 4. We wrote that on the staircase going down. In case you didn't look at it tonight. It says, greater is He that is in you than He that is in the world. The moment you're born again, the one who lives in you is greater than anything outside. In your spirit man. He receives a new sinless nature. 1 John 3, 9 talks about the seed of God. We're going to consider in the next section. He receives a cleansed conscience. That means you start afresh again. Your conscience is sensitive. Your inward witness now begins functioning. Your sense of right and wrong is awakened. It says in Hebrews, here in chapter 10, verse 22, that your conscience is sprinkled with the blood. Your conscience is cleansed. All the scars are removed. All the seared feelings are gone. All the dull sensations to right and wrong have been removed. Your spirit became soft and mellow and sensitive to anything that goes wrong. When something goes wrong, straight away you know it. Your spirit, which is a part of your conscience a part of your spirit, is near. New conscience. He walks in newness of life. That means you train yourself to walk in this newness of life. You receive eternal life, God's Zoe life inside you. God's kind of life inside you. Not biological life alone, not soul life. You have a Zoe life inside you. The word eternal life is called eternal Zoe, Z-O-E, Z-O-E. And that word is referred to as God's life. All the qualities that come with God's life, the quality of eternity, the quality of power, the quality of love, all the qualities that in His life flows inside your spirit. Most of all, verse 7, none of you are laughing. Huh? Number 7, we have become children of God. God becomes not just Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. He becomes Papa, Abba. What do you call your father? Daddy. Papa. What do you call your daddy last time? Dad. He becomes your Papa. I call my father, early father, he has gone home to be with the Lord. I call him Pa. He becomes your Pa. The word in Greek saying Abba is a close word that means daddy. Now I understand that in the Indian language they have a special word for your a love word for daddy. What is that? Appa. Okay. Now that is a word that the Bible talks about. God is your close daddy. You know why He's no more far away? Because His spirit is in you. You, the telephone line, direct line, you're connected with Him. He's very close to you. He's close as your spirit is how close He is. He's your daddy. We become a children of God. Now all these are in your spirit, but your mind in Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 still needs to be renewed. You still got the same mind, and your body still has sin nature in it. Romans 6 verse 12 and 13 says you have to learn to yield your body. You see, Romans 6 earlier talks about walking in newness of life in verse 4, but then it goes on and says we must take our body and make our body submit to this newness of life. In other words, the rest of your Christian life, now that you're born again, is training your mind and your body to yield to the Spirit. That brings us to the second section B, how to train our spirit, so that our spirit will be in a position to train our bodies, to train our souls, and move inside. Your mind, the part of your mind that got all the wrong teachings, still got the wrong teaching that need to be untaught. All the wrong negative philosophies of the world, that God sends sickness, God kills people. All the wrong thinking, the things that God is just up there having a big cane ready to cane you, instead of the God with the heavenly arms of love ready to hold you. All these need renewal. A God who don't care about you to a God who loves you very much, cares more for you than you care for yourself. And all the worldly philosophies of they are wrong has to be renewed by the teaching of the word. And your body still needs redemption. Paul says in Romans 7 that there's a sin nature that still at work on your body. That's why your body still needs to be having discipline placed on it. You have to watch your body, don't let your body do what your body wants to. If your body wants to eat, you eat, what will happen to you after something you find, though for no reason, the temptation of the flesh comes strong. Do you notice it? All you have to do is just be relaxed on the physical realm. You just feed, eat, drink, and be merry. And before long, you find temptations very strong. Why? Because you did not control your physical body. You cannot allow your body to do what it wants to. Like Noah Hayes says, when he ate one coconut pie, his body said, "One more, please." His spirit looked at his body and said, "No, shut up. You ask for one more piece, you fast one day." So he tells his body what to do. Because Paul says there's a sin nature on your body that you have to subject it under the control of God's Spirit. That is why through this series, we will look at the law of fasting, which is an essential part of the beginner's Christian life. It's not the major Christian to fast, it's a beginner. It's just starting out. How to train our spirit? We have to understand that training the spirit actually is developing the seed of God in you. Look at 1 John chapter 3 verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says that as spiritual babes, desire the word of God. Desire the word of God. Talking about those who are born again. When you're born again, you're just a spiritual baby. Spiritual babies make mistakes. Spiritual babies do some dumb things. But you're growing in God. You've been trained in the Word. Unlike 1 John 3 verse 9, because there's a remarkable verse that he says here. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. When you're born again, you are capable of living the sinless life. You are capable of being like Jesus. I know sometimes people teach you cannot quite be like Jesus. But I want you to know, if Jesus meant what he said, and Jesus came on the cross to die for us, and did not succeed in making us like him, then he has failed. No, Jesus succeeded. He came on the cross, he died, he poured his precious blood, so that we could be completely free from sin and the power of sin. Right now. Some people preach that you're free when you accepted Christ from the penalty of sin, but not from the presence of sin in your life. Now, there's sin present in the world, but we're talking about presence of sin in your life. From the power of sin in your life, excuse me. And then when Christ comes again, you shall be free from the presence of sin completely. In heaven, there's no sin. Let me say it again, that when you're born again, you are set free from the penalty of sin. And then, some preachers say, but you're not free from the power of sin. You know, you're still in the world, etc., etc. And they produce weak Christians with that kind of teaching. And then they say, when Christ comes, you shall be saved from the presence of sin, which is a fact, which is true. But I want you to know that even today, you can be set free from the penalty of sin if you're not been born again. You can be set free from the power of sin, because the power of the blood is enough. How can we underdeclare what the power of the blood can do? It can set us free from the power of sin in your life. And one day when Christ comes, sin is eradicated, removed from His face. We are saved from the presence of sin. So it says that he that is born of God has inside him the ability. Do you know that in you, when you are born again, in you there is an ability not to sin. An ability to be like Jesus, sinless. It is not outside of you, it's inside of you. It is not a power that needs to come down. Oh God, please make me holy like you. God. It is inside you and it needs to be developed. Because the Greek word here in verse 9 says, the reason why you can refrain from being sinful is because his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Seed. What does that tell you? A seed has to grow. Which part of us cannot sin? Our spirit. The seed inside us. There are some people who say the spirit man don't need to grow. No, they are wrong. The spirit man needs to grow. Because Hebrews chapter 5 tells us that we need to have our spiritual senses, our senses trained to discern. We need training of the senses. Not talking about your five senses. Talking about your senses of right and wrong, which has to do with your spirit. It needs training. But what they should actually say is the spirit is perfect. That is acceptable. But perfect does not mean that you no need to grow. When a child is born, it can be born with perfect legs, perfect eyes, perfect head, perfect complexion. But that does not mean that a child does not need to grow. It needs. So when you're born again, you have a perfect spirit in you. But that perfect spirit in you needs to grow. It is only a seed. And it's remarkable how many people don't know how to grow that spirit in them. How to develop that spirit man inside of them. And the key to training the spirit man is in meditating on the Word. I was born again, and then years later went into the seminary. We learn all kinds of things. I took 2 years of Greek, learn theology, learn history. We learn read all those commentaries, and I finished, you know, the major portion of the library, which is the largest library in Southeast Asia. And under all this knowledge that I've learned, when I came out to serve the Lord in the ministry, one day the Lord showed me, 1979, what my spirit looked like. Here I was in the ministry and I saw what my spirit looked like. It looked like a thin bamboo stick. And in that vision, it was like there was a lot of demonic power around. And here I was, Mr. Bamboo, coming to fight against those demonic power. And it looked like what you call, many years back, they have what they call the waterberries compound. you know, how the water berries compound showed that skinny man, no strength. And he was walking, and as he was walking, the wind blew and he went, and he was blown by the wind like the autumn leaves being blown. And he turned and he fell flat. That was how weightless he was. And then he took one spoonful of water berries compound. And then suddenly he goes, and then the wind comes and he goes this way. Or like called singer. So your water berries compound for your spirit is the word. But the thing that shocked me was, if my spirit man, after 3 years of seminary training, after so much teaching, and somehow I was teaching others, is that way, I wonder how the others look like. Some of you read my little book and say, ha ha, bamboo stick. I would say, ha ha, little trap. Little trait. And could you imagine what the majority of Christian people who have not trained their spirit man looks like spiritually before God? No wonder the church is weak. The people are not taught to train their spirit. They're training their mind. Church is quite intellectual sometimes. You learn knowledge, certain knowledge. You learn this and that. It's all intellectual or social. But they don't develop the spirit. So the spirit is not strong. And that is the most important part of you to develop. Because if your spirit is not strong, how can your soul and body submit to that which is weaker than them? So our spirit man must be trained, must be developed. And the key, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Notice the context he used is on eating. And that was when I came out of that vision, I said, God, please, you got to show me some way for my spirit man to put on weight, to have bodybuilding exercise for my spirit man. So from that time, God showed me meditation on the Word of God. He showed me that all the years in my Christian life, I've been spending reading the Word of God silently. I've been gathering more knowledge, my more intellectual facts, but my spirit has been undernourished, suffering from all the symptoms of malnutrition. And I studied, when the Lord, when I came out of that, the Lord just said one word, meditate. Meditate, meditate. I say, Lord, alright, meditate. But there is no book on meditation at that time. Where can you find a book, a Christian book on meditation? The only one you find is the wrong kind. Transcendental meditation. And they transcendented until they're transcendented. Gone. So when we talk about meditation, people think of yoga, not sitting position. Don't know what they're doing. That looks more like exercise, you know. Ballet exercise. Meditation. How do I meditate? I had only one resource. I had no books I could buy. There were no Christian books that teach on meditation. Do you realize? You hardly find a book on meditation. And yet the most important thing is how to eat. How do I eat spiritually? Why was I not taught how to eat? If a baby that comes out from the mother's womb does not open his mouth and learn to eat, he will die. Yet why was I, for these 4 or 5 years, why was I not taught how to eat spiritually and meditate? I went through the navigator system, a follow-up. I learned about salvation, learned all the wheel system to follow another person one-to-one, learned all these things, went to the seminary, learned all the things, and even tried to devise follow-up systems, all the rest of it. But I was not taught how to feed my spirit. I was only taught how to impart receive information and pass information. But I was not taught how to train my spirit man. How my spirit man could exercise. How my spirit man could grow. How my spirit man could grow strong. I was not taught how to meditate on the word. Praise God, today there are few books, one or two at the most, that talk about meditation on the word. Still not enough. And it's the first area of your Christian life. It's a prime area. Let me examine it carefully. When you were born again, Romans 10 took place. You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. You heard the gospel. Jesus died for your sins. You heard all men have sinned. You heard the penalty of sin is death. You heard the free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus. All this, you receive facts. When you receive facts, your inward being evaluate and say, shall I believe or shall I not believe? So your chooser says believe. So you believe. When you believe, what do you do next? You open your mouth and you say, Lord Jesus, thank you. I receive it. The moment your mouth open and speak it, the Bible in the book of Romans tells you that with the heart you believe and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you were saved. You were born again. The miracle took place when your heart and your mouth function as one. Your mouth speaks what your heart believes. And your heart believes what the word says. They function as one. Your heart and your mouth synchronize together in a harmony like the piano and the violin. It was in a symphony. At that moment, a miracle of God took place. You were born again. So if that is the law, which is the law of believing and confession, by which you were brought into, and the Bible says in Colossians, you were brought out of darkness into the kingdom of light. When you did that, a miracle took place. You came out of darkness into light. What law? The law of believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Therefore, the same law of believing and confession will keep you there. Understand that? The same law of believing and confession will keep you in that realm. Keep you walking in light. No matter how old you are as a Christian, the law of believing and confession is there permanently. The same law that brought you into is the same law that if you disobey will bring you outside. The same law, operational. And the law of meditation is this, that meditation I found was believing and confession of the word of God. That was meditation. So when God said, meditate, 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 I look at the Bible and study what the word meditate means. There are no books to turn to, I only want to resort the Bible. So I look at the word meditate and study what the Bible says about meditation, and I was astounded, I was surprised that when the Bible talks about meditate, every time it talks about meditate, it links up with your mouth, not just your head. Whereas today in English, when we talk about meditate, people think about silent meditation. When the Bible talks about meditation, it talks about speaking the word. Look at the book of Psalms, chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. Verse 14. Let the, what is the word? Word of my mouth. It didn't say heart. Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. See how meditation is connected to your mouth? When it talks about the words of your mouth, it talks about meditation of your heart. Why is that so? You see, your heart and your mind, your head, will think of what your mouth speaks. Some people say, oh, I find it hard to control my thought life. It's very easy. You just say what you want to think. Say what you want to think. For example, if I were to ask you, tell me about your hometown with your mouth while your mind is thinking about how rockets work. Do you think it's possible? Of course you could not do it. Your mouth will force you to think on that area. Your mouth and your whole being close together. So you all just start counting 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, start. Up to 10. 1. What's your name? You didn't answer my question. Okay, let's count again. 1. Okay, tell me your name now. Start it out. You have a no name? Okay. Now you find that you cannot, while you're thinking of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, then I say, what's your name? Oh, Peter. Straight away you stop counting. Your mind goes where your mouth goes. So if people will find it hard to control their thought life, they say, oh brother, here I am in the house, all kind of temptation come to me, la la la. In my office, ayo, ayah, you know. What kind of confession is that? They are called the ayo, ayah Christian. And so, there they are. Do you know what they should do? Let me tell you what I do when these things happen, when all kinds of thoughts come. I open my mouth. And I will sing something to God or say something. And say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. When I do that, all those thoughts go away. Right? What happened? The confession of your mouth caused your thoughts to focus on this one and not on what the thoughts the devil keep throwing at you. It's easy to control your thought life by saying the right thing. If you want to think about the Lord, you know what you do? Think more about the Lord, you will think more about the Lord. If you want holy thoughts in your life all the time, you talk holy talk. You have holy thought, you have holy thoughts. It flows together. And I found that the control of your being is centered on your mouth and your tongue. And what I'm saying to you is scriptural, because the book of James chapter 3 says that the tongue is the control being of your whole being. That is scriptural. As the rudder of the boat controls the boat, and the beat in the horse mouth controls the horse, so the tongue controls your life. Just as the steering wheel in the car controls the car, the direction it goes, so your tongue will control the direction you go, whether a holy life or evil life. It comes back to your tongue. And many Christians who are born again do not realize it, but the Christian life and your born-again experience must change not only your heart, it must change your mouth. Some people's mouth have not changed yet because they have not gone through this foundation truth. And in fact, right now, they are going through a miserable Christian life. You know why? Their mouth is not changing like their heart. But if their mouth will begin to open form and speak, the same will happen. You find other scriptures like Psalms 104. You know your Bible, Psalms 104. If you grasp all of this truth, it transforms your life. Psalms 104, verse 33. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation
So I found out that the word talks about meditate. Meditate. When it talks about meditation, your mouth comes into the picture. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate. Look at the word meditate again. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Now why is God talking about his mouth? Why didn't God mention his heart? Because his mouth will control his heart and his thoughts. Your mouth is a vital part of your being. A very vital part of your being. You notice that when God breathes the spirit into man, he breathes where? The nostrils. And the nostrils is connected to your mouth. It seems that when the spirit leaves the body, do you know that the first breath you took on this life was in? Remember? Anyone of you remember when you just came out from the womb? And a good doctor gave you a slap, he said, ah! And that was... And you know your last breath? Have you noticed that? Your mouth. The breath of your mouth. The speaking with your mouth. How much our mouth is connected to the spirit realm. To meditation. To the things of God in the spirit world. God said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. In other words, God is saying, it shall not leave your mouth. It must always be on your mouth. Like that. Now all of us know that God is not asking good old Joshua to walk about with the scrolls in his mouth. But this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. So all of us now know that that is not what God is telling him. What God is telling him is mouth must speak the word. And God calls that meditation. God says meditate how often? Day and night. And you, new covenant, you just add day, noon, and night. Day and night. Day and night. Day and night. The first thing in the morning, the last thing before you sleep. Day and night. Day and night. Day and night. Day and night. Meditate on the word of God. And God said, you shall make your way prosperous and have good success. When I found how important meditation was, and having seen what my spirit man was like, and God says, son, this is the way by which your spirit man can grow. I say, alright, Lord. I shut myself up for one whole year. Never touched anything else but the word of God. And I heard many people say the Bible got how many thousand promises. I said, let me meditate all of them. I sat down and started writing all those promises down. All kinds of blessings, healing, prosperity, eternal life, and all the blessings of God. Started writing all of them down. And every day I would sit down, and from morning till night I would just confess, praise God, I'm blessed because God blessed me. I meditate on the word of God. Day and night I would stick that up. Sometimes my voice would just feel tired. I drink big glasses of water, meditate some more. By the time I finished, it was time to sleep. Just meditating on the word of God. Meditating on the word of God. 6, 7, sometimes 8 hours in a day. Just meditating on the word of God. Didn't bother to see what the news was like. Couldn't care. I was a desperado. You would be, you see your own spirit man. If some of you see your own spirit man, you may faint, scream, and quickly go on 40-day fast. You see the condition of your own spirit man. And it upset me so much that I said, Lord, I'm determined to meditate. And during that meditation, I could feel strength coming from deep inside, not a physical side. I was not doing any move, okay? There was some special strength that was coming out. And it was flowing out. And I said, what is this? What is this?
And God says, your spirit man is speaking up. And God says that the seed is growing. And one thing I found, those temptations that have bugged me in the past slowly disappear. Where before they would be like a haunting unto me, they became like a mouse squeak, and then I just squeeze the mouse off also. Get rid completely of that squeak. Meditation. And God was gracious at the end of that time. God showed me my spirit man. Oh, hallelujah. And my spirit man was strong, prosperous, robust. And it was flying. Soaring like an eagle. Oh, I was flying, and there were all those demons that I just and the demon just remember before the previous team before, you know, couldn't get through, now was flying. And I like that. There was feeding of my spirit man constantly. My fowl was that thick. Got all the promises up. For confession and meditation on the word. How important it is. The control of the mouth. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs chapter 18. You look at the book of Proverbs, it places so much importance on the tongue. The Bible Christianity focuses a lot on what happens in your mouth. Look at your notes that have been given unto you. You are on page 4 by now. And in the 4th paragraph, in the Christian life, the control of our tongue is vitally important. Proverbs 15 verse 4, 18 verse 21, there's death and life in the power of the tongue. 12 verse 6, all these you can check in the book of Proverbs. You can read them when you do those personal Bible studies together. True Christianity puts control on the mouth. James 3 verse 1 to 12. Every word we speak in this life is important. That's Matthew 12 verse 36 to 37. Jesus said you shall answer for every idle word. He is not even talking about evil words. We know evil words are wrong. He's talking about idle words. Unnecessary talking. Yum 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 yum. Need to be yum yum yum. Ah! And if you want to talk something in God's word, in line with God's word, and a great source of many people's problems is thy mouth. Bible says thou art snared with the words of thy own mouth. In a multitude of sins of words, sin is found. Your mouth. And let me tell, an idle word is also unnecessary. And added to that, sometimes a truthful negative thing should not be spoken about. They should just be left to God. Very important. You see, I don't fall sick often today because I've gone through all those things before. And long ago in the ministry, I used to fall sick. And there are many reasons. But at one point, I really realized I've been spending quite a lot of time in prayer, the word, and I was living right as far as my conscience was telling me. Yeah, I could find no open door. And usually it's in the realm of the natural disobedience. Well, that I've got rid of it for that particular time. And then God showed me. God said, you talk too much of the negative things that are true. Say, what? So that opened a door. Say, what? Because they create an atmosphere for germs to abide. First time I heard of them. See, germs find it hard to live in an atmosphere of praise and worship. Even germs die. Do you know? Praise God. Hallelujah! Praise God! Hallelujah! The germs get a heart attack and die. So, when you start talking negative, germs find it easy to multiply. Natural negative laws start operating. For that reason, When something is a fact, that is a bad news, that is true, I prefer not to talk about it. If I want to pray, I'll just pray, that's all. But why should I go and tell another person bad news? I'm not supposed to carry a bad news, I'm carrying a good news. So I want you to know many good, abiding Christians who seemingly have no other open doors in their life, that area of their life, kills them. Rob them of their blessing. And then the Holy Spirit showed me this in Ephesians, right? Let's turn to that. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Let's go at verse 4. Verse 4, yes, chapter 4 is the one I want to point out to. Verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You know what? The words can impart grace. If you need grace, sometimes you don't have grace in your life. Grace is a tangible manifestation and impartation in your spirit, man. But you go to someone who speaks to you beautiful words of prophecy, it imparts grace and you live blessed. You live in an anointing. Do you know sometimes when you want to prosper, we know prosperity needs grace, and you go and you hear a positive word, and the positive word fills you with grace, you go out and you could do great things and get prosperity. You could do mighty things and get healing. You could do great things and accomplish healing and miracles in the name of Jesus because you have received grace. And the most powerful word is God's word. Bible says in Hebrews 4 verse 12, His word, His Logos, is filled with power. Powerful and powerful. Says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. In other words, your mouth is important. Because your mouth is your meditation. Do you know when you keep talking about the negative things, you're actually meditating on them? Whether you know it or not, you're meditating them. Do you know the guy who tells to countless people and say, you know what this person did to me 10 years ago? Oh, how the person said this. Oh, how the person acted. Oh, how the person walked. They could even meditate until they could visualize. Visualize until they could act it out. So real. And they did it, and they keep repeating it one after the other. What are they doing? Meditation on the wrong thing. So meditation is a part of your life all the time. The only difference is you are now bringing it into the aspect of getting the word into the area. Instead of meditating on the worldly things, the wrong things, the negative things, people would get it on God's word. But this is the part we want to see here. It talks about verse 29, the corrupt communication, and verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You know what the Holy Spirit tells me? Sometimes you could be just with normal Christians. One wrong word spoken, the Spirit is grieved. Yeah. If you felt it before. Now when I say, you go and check in your own Christian life. It could be a good fellowship, but just suddenly the conversation go and mention somebody's name and start going on a negative thing. You know there's a sensation inside you that is called grieving the Spirit. And just in case we miss it, after talking about grieving the Spirit, verse 31 says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That means that there's a re-emphasis on the mouth. And you grieve the Holy Spirit more with your mouth than anything else. Remember what Jesus told about blasphemy about Holy Spirit? He told the Pharisees, what were they doing? They were saying the wrong thing. Saying. Emphasis on the mouth. Saying the wrong thing. So if you want the Holy Spirit to work in your life powerfully, you must not grieve Him. He must enjoy being with you and living with you and in you. Are you someone whom the Holy Spirit loves to dwell with? Certainly, if you are a negative person, a negative talker, the Holy Spirit is not in your life, no matter how you want to say it. He may live inside you, but he's very grieved what is inside you. If you are a man or woman of God, if you are a child of the living God, and you claim that the Spirit of the living God is on your life, you will not be a negative talker. You will not be someone who has corrupt communication. But I know the Holy Spirit is closer to me than my wife. He gets grieved. Just one word spoken, he gets grieved. He's more sensitive in nature than any person I've ever seen. And if you want the Holy Spirit to work powerfully in your life, you have to respect him and not grieve him. He has to love your presence. He has to love dwelling with you, in you, upon you. Grieving the Spirit is connected to our mouth. Looseness of the mouth. So we see how meditation is important. Basically, you want to get God's Word into your spirit. When you read the Word of God silently, you are using one of your senses to take in God's Word. But when you read out loud, that's for that reason I read my Bible, even up to now I still read my Bible out loud. When you read out loud, your mouth is reading, your eyes is looking at the words and reading, your ears are hearing yourself speak. Three of your senses are taking in God's Word. And when you act on God's Word, you bring in a fourth sense. That is why when you act, by the time you act, there is a total. When you have meditated, you have read, you have seen, you have visualized, and then you act, there is a release of the Word power in your life. So meditation is the first key. If you are growing in your Christian life, you would do better to spend a lot of time in meditation on the Word than just getting information and facts. And meditation, you have to make this clear. You do not understand all that you meditate. The understanding comes later. When a little baby is being fed meal, the baby doesn't understand how much protein and vitamins and minerals and amino acids are in the meal. But the baby just sucks and enjoys it. One day when the baby grows up and learns science and they begin to learn the makeup of food, they will understand the content. So in the same way spiritually, there are a lot of things even right now I myself don't understand in the Word. But if it's there and it's something good, I want to take it and meditate it upon my life. I have a whole series of meditation on love, a whole series on holiness, a whole series on wisdom, a whole series on the thought life, a whole series on sanctification, a whole series on holiness, a whole series on the fruit of the Spirit, a whole series on peace, and a whole series on health, a whole series on blessing. Now you know why those things are flowing out from my life? They don't come accidentally. I was not born with that kind of special talent or gift because I put it inside. So I find it easy to love people. Because it comes forth. Is it easy to function in so many realms in the things of the Spirit? Because of the implantation of the Word in that area. You don't take out what you don't put in. You don't go to the bank and say, I'd like to make a withdrawal. And the bank says, why are you banking? Nothing. The bank will give you the left foot of fellowship. You don't go to the computer, you know, a brand new computer that is not programmed, and he says, computer, tell me now, where does Tanaka live? Computer, bling, 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 nothing. Why? You have not programmed in where Tanaka live, so you can never take it out. You take out what you put in. So I have a whole confession for all these areas. Some of you say, please give me some. find it. I have a whole session of about 14 pages full scheme of meditation on preaching. Some of it goes this way. The word of God on my mouth is like the dew that drops from the heaven. The word of God on my mouth is as fire in my bones. A whole series of verses that talk about the words that flow for preaching scriptures. I meditate on them. I love them. They come out of my life because I put them in. I want to get across to you, I'm not special. Neither is anyone special. The only special is Jesus. All of us got the same truth. This word. And the most dramatic lesson, the first thing that you ever have to found in your Christian life is confession. If you have learned a truth in your life, I'll guarantee you, if today, if one of you, let's say our sister here, takes love, meditates on it for 6 months, do you know what happens? She will be a loving person. If our brother takes the scriptures on holiness, meditates on it for six months, 6 hours a day, do you know he will develop a holiness on his life? It comes out subconsciously to you. You have no effort, in fact. Just like a child growing the mustache, you just grow and then it just comes out from you. And all you have to do is just make sure you keep taking it in, meditating it. And one day, when it's right, it comes out. You're just planting the word, nurturing the word, watering the word. The word is as water, the seed of God in you. You're watering, and it's growing up from you. It just grows forth. And any area of your life, if you need healing, you need prosperity, you take those scriptures, you meditate it. Tell me, if you say, hey brother, I'm right at the bottom of the barrel, alright, I challenge you to do this. You go for 1 year, meditate 5 hours a day on prosperity, for 1 year, 365 and a quarter days a year, hang on them and practice them as much as you know how, and tell me what happens a year. I can guarantee you the word works. You see, we have been given keys and a powerful weapon, the simple truth of taking this and making it a part of our life. But Christians are not taking the time to meditate on it. They really gather information, but they don't meditate. We have to learn to meditate. So we have available for you a booklet, which is just to start you off. This is actually one tiny extract from my file. One fingernail. The love scriptures are just a little bit of those love scriptures that I meditate on. Why? Because I know God is love. I must have love in my life to be like God. So I purposely want to meditate on that area. At first, when I started, you know how I started meditation? I only meditate on the blessings, on prosperity, on healing. Because I need those areas. I need them. So I meditate. After some time, as I grew in God, then I realized love is an important factor. Because if we grow in love, we grow in God. If we develop love, when in heaven, we will have heavenly positions very high. Because love is a criteria there. So I said, wow, this is serious. Let me meditate on love. I took love and meditate all the scriptures on love. See, as God reveals something into your life, then you take the scriptures and you meditate on them. Even up to now, I'm still meditating on the word. I don't have that time, 6, 7 hours.